The rest of you, I invite you to take up your Bibles or open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. What a great, unusual question I have for us this morning. What's our concern? Followers or ministry? And please understand what I mean when I say those words. Because the first things that come to your mind is, of course, we want people to be followers. But followers of what? That's the question. You know, Mark chapter 9, verses 38-42 creates a unique situation possibly for us that is not so unique in the world today. You see, any time that you're a leader of any organization or that you want to be a part of any organization, there are some key questions that we should be asking. For example, what's the purpose of this organization? What's the purpose of the organization? What are you known for, and what are you trying to accomplish? The fascinating thing is as we deal with local ministries or local churches, those same questions need to be asked, right? So why does Bridge of Faith Baptist Church exist? What are we known for? What are we trying to accomplish as a church? Now, there are some assumptions, right? Well, of course, we're trying to bring God glory, right? Every church should be committed to that. But the reality is not every church is committed to that. Some churches are committed to making sure that their offerings are enough so they can pay for their facilities. Some churches are dedicated to the fact that they want as many people in the building as they can get into it, because then when they go meet other pastors and they look at you and say, how big is your church, or how many did you have at your church service this Sunday, you can say, well, we had 150, opposed to, I think we had 18, because that's a bit uncomfortable. And so what's the goal here? Is our goal to make followers of Bridge of Faith Baptist Church? Is our goal to make followers of Pastor Daryl, I don't even like the way that sounds, Pastor Daryl Marco? I mean, is that the goal here? Or is the goal to minister? What's the goal? And by the way, I have no stone to throw. I have no bone to pick with anybody. First of all, that would not be wise. But what I am saying is, what is our goal? And it extends far beyond the walls of this building. Mom and Dad, what's your goal for your family? Are you trying to create children that look like you, speak like you, and follow you? Or are you taking opportunities to minister to your children? Those of you who work for a living or outside the home or even work inside the home, I got to be careful the way that I say that, but those of you who are out in our culture, what's your goal? That people look like you, speak like you, follow you? Or is your goal to minister to whoever it is that God sends to you? You see, again, in Mark chapter 9, in just these few little verses, is to a degree a very confusing event. It almost seems like it's out of place, but it's really not when you look at the context of what's been going on. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into Mark chapter 9. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, I thank you so much for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you so much for your love and just the opportunity to serve you this morning. As we dive into your word, Father, may your spirit work. You know far more what people need than I do. And so, Lord, help us just to humble ourselves and help us just to honor you. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, my first point for you today that comes from verse 38 is this: following who? Following who? Let's remember the context of what's taken place. So, disciples weren't able to remove a demonic presence from a young boy, right? And they weren't able to do that, according to the Gospel of Matthew, due to their lack of faith. Right after that, Mark appears to give us then a chronological order, and even if it isn't chronologically in order, we know that Mark loves to group events together in order to get to a point. They go and they begin to walk to Capernaum from Caesarea Philippi. And during this walk, Jesus explains to them about his death, burial, and resurrection. So he again brings up this topic of what's about to happen. Because remember, they're in Caesarea Philippi, really northern part. They're going down to Jerusalem. They're heading there. It's going to take them a couple of months to make this trip. And in the beginning of this very trip, so just getting out, it's just like you and I just getting in our cars, right? And we've just started our trip. And one of the children say, I have to go to the bathroom. Nonetheless, you start on this trip, and he begins to teach them and says, hey, look, I'm going to die. This is why we're going here. Matter of fact, I'm going to be betrayed by one of you. And it's like he never even spoke. Because they begin to debate on the road which one of them are the greatest. So of the 12, which one's going to be in charge? Which ones are going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when he becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he brings in this messianic kingdom? Which one of us? You would think the three front runners would be Peter, James, and John. Nonetheless, they begin this debate, and somebody had to begin this debate. And we'll talk about that actually more next week. And it seems like they get to Capernaum, right? He talks to them about this child, possibly one of Peter's own children. And you begin to have this discussion that seems to come out of nowhere in verse 38. John answers him. Well, that's the way the New King James puts it. And that causes a question, because you think, answers what? Where is there a question? That's not exactly the best way to translate these words. The New Living Translations basically just says that John says. So John looks at Jesus after he talks to them, who's going to be the greatest. He brings a child in front of them. Whoever receives the child, this child receives me. Whoever receives me receives the Father. And John looks at him and says to him, teacher. Remember, he's in a sitting position, by the way. We saw someone who does not follow us. And casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. You know, as we read those words, there's a buzzword that kept on coming to my mind, right? So we don't know exactly when this happened. We don't know where this happened. All we know is that John and probably some of the disciples were not sure what he means by the word we. Does he mean himself and his partner? Remember, he sent them out two by two when he sent out the 12. We don't know who John's partner was. So we don't know if that's the we. We don't know if the we is the 12 at large. So we're not sure what the we is. We have a good indication the we doesn't include Jesus, however, because John's telling him about this. And he tells them about the fact that they came upon a man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. That doesn't sound like a bad thing to me. Right? So you have this man, and he's casting out demons. But he's doing it in Jesus' name. And evidently, John, or whoever the we are, doesn't know who this man is. And so they actually look at him and they say to him, you need to stop. Wait a minute. This man who is casting out demons in the name of Jesus needs to stop what he is doing. I bet if you were one of these demon-possessed people, you wouldn't look at them and say, can you please make him stop? This guy is actually ministering to people. Do you get that? He's delivering them. Being demon-possessed is not a fun state. We've seen that. Right? We just think back to that boy where the demon would throw him to the ground. He'd become rigid. He would foam at the mouth. It's not a good experience. Every time the young man would pass water, the demon would try to cast him into the water to drown him alive. If he passed fire, the demon tried to cast him into the fire to try to burn him alive. Being demon-possessed is not a fun experience. And you have this guy that's out there in the name of Jesus ministering to people and delivering people from demonic possession or control. And they look at him and say, you need to stop. Why? Why do you need to stop? What was he doing that was so very wrong? Do you catch the two-letter word that they use? Because he wasn't following whom? Us. Now, in John's defense, just like I don't know what he means about the word we, I'm not sure what he means by the word us. That is, I don't know if he's including Jesus or not. He might be. He might not be. But he is speaking of himself and whoever was with him, whether it be the two or the one other person, excuse me, or if he's talking about the whole 12. So when you get confused, they teach you in theological school in seminary, you know, you go look up the Greek, and guess what? The word us, and I'm sure Amy is not surprised, is in the dative case, and it's the plural of I, me, or my. Great, that don't help me at all, other than to know that John's speaking about himself. More than likely. And more than likely, because Jesus was not there, and this is assumption on my part, Jesus is not probably part of the us. And basically what he is saying, and I love the way the New Living translates it, say it, is because he's not part of our group, he cannot be doing what he's doing. New Living Translation. John said to Jesus, teacher, we saw someone using your name to cast out demons, but we told him to stop because he wasn't in our group. Seriously? And I say that with tongue in cheek as I read that and my heart breaks. Because haven't we done the same? If you just want to take this one step further, haven't we done the same? Well, if you really want to follow Jesus correctly, if you really want to understand the truth of God's word, if you really want to be holy and dedicated to him, then you got to be Baptist, right? Or maybe you need to be Methodist, or maybe you need to be Episcopalian, or maybe you need to be Catholic, or maybe you need to be whatever you want to say. It's actually judging people not on their actions, but on whether or not they're part of our group. And if you're not part of our group, then whatever you're doing, whatever message that you're sending out, even though it may not be right, or excuse me, may be right, excuse me, even though it may be right, because you're not part of us, you just need to stop. How shallow does that sound? And yet, how real is it? Because it shows you a little bit of the heart attitude of possibly at least John. We don't know much about the heart attitude of this man that was casting out demons in Jesus' name. Jesus might give us a little bit of a picture. But John's major concern didn't seem to be that people were being delivered. His major concern was, they're not part of our group. Seriously? Seriously? That's where their focus is? Seriously, is that where our focus is? That in order for somebody to minister and to proclaim Jesus' name, they have to be part of our group? I'm always amazed at the way that Jesus works. Because I actually used to give the worship team a list of what I was going to preach about and when, and I stopped doing that. One of the reasons why I stopped doing that is, A, I wanted to be free. Well, what does that mean? So that you didn't have to follow some schedule? No, I wanted to follow the schedule that the Holy Spirit wanted me to follow, not some human being wanted me to follow. And so I stopped giving them a schedule because I wanted to be free, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in me. And if he put on my heart to cover one verse, we cover one. If he puts on my heart to cover 10, we cover 10. If he puts on my heart, we cover 3, we cover 3. I didn't want to be tied to some schedule because I made out some schedule, and I was for years, and that's over. But number two, I want them to be free. And let the power of the Holy Spirit work upon them in the songs that they select and in the words that they speak. Isn't it fascinating, some of the things that Josh said today, not knowing what I was going to preach on and not even seeing my notes, and some of the ways he spoke about glorifying God as the church works? Amazing to me. I sat back there and laughed. Maybe he stole my tablet and I didn't know it. Josh is very talented. He might have been able to get inside my house and outside my house. I'm not sure if he could figure out my codes. I can figure out his. I'm not sure he can figure out mine. Now, with that said, look how the Holy Spirit works. Fascinates me. And here's this guy doing ministry. And John's major concern is he's not part of our group. He's not part of our group. That's really eye-opening. And it's a reminder to me that our purpose should not be to prolong the existence of Bridge of Faith Baptist Church. Now, I hope it's here as long as it can be. I like being here. I like serving and ministering with all of you. But that cannot be our focus. Our focus cannot be to make followers of Bridge of Faith Baptist Church. Our focus cannot be making followers. Again, I just hate the way that sounds, of Pastor Daryl Marco. That cannot be our focus. That would be a false focus. But then that leads to that next question of then what should be our focus? What should be our focus? What is it that we should be all about? And Jesus makes it clear in verses 39 through 40 what the focus should be. And I know this point's a little wordy, but it's the only way I could think of conveying the thought. The name of Jesus is glorified, not cursed. If we focus about us and making followers of us, we run the risk of cursing the name of Jesus Christ. Because then we make this about us. And it's not about us. It's about him. Verse 39. But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him. For one who works a miracle in my name can soon after speak evil of me." In other words, if he is doing a miracle in my name, he's not going to speak evil of me. That speak evil of me means to curse me. It means perhaps it means a form of slander, but it deals with, if he's doing miracles in my name, that means he's not going to curse me. And by the way, they've already seen that. Mark 3:22, right? And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. That's not this guy's heart attitude. By the way, on the plus side, I think Jesus already knows who this man is. I think he already knew where this occurred, and I think he knows this man's heart. And he's saying, look, this guy was doing something in my name. He's not going to speak evil of me. He's not going to curse me. Jesus is concerned with the heart of the man of why he is doing ministry. John's just concerned, is he part of us? Do you see the difference? He's being more concerned about the heart of why this man was doing what he was doing. And he's saying that this man is not speaking evil of me. Verse 40, for he who's not against us is on our side. And here I think Jesus is being really gracious with John. Because when he uses the term us and our, he's including John. I'm not sure John did the same thing. And I love those little play on words that Jesus does all the time, right? He did the same thing to the dad. Well, if you can do something, well, if you can believe. And here he's looking at John saying, us? If he's not against us, then he's on our side. Or some would say that he's for us. John, he wasn't your enemy. You shouldn't make enemies out of people just because they're not part of you. Right? There's no such thing, especially in ministry, as a competitor. We are not competing, and I'll make this clear, we are not competing against other Bible-believing churches, and we never will. They're not our competitors. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are not cursing the name of Jesus. They're proclaiming the name of Jesus, which we should rejoice in. It changes the whole outlook. John, you were concerned whether or not they were part of your group. I'm concerned whether or not they're bringing my name glory. Are they speaking evil of me? Nope. Then, hey, what's the problem? Are their messages lies about me? Nope. Then, hey, what's the problem? If we paint with a broad brush, it's not about what group a person belongs to, right? It's about what do they teach concerning Jesus Christ. One of the most godly men I know, is my brother-in-law, Greg. Greg came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior a long, long time ago, long before I did. And it was amazing to watch because this man lives out what he preaches. He lives out the Word of God in real time. Greg was, and I admit, I haven't talked to Greg in a couple of years, not because there's anything there, it's just because I don't pick up the phone much. But anyway, he was a salesman for years. And the way he would end every sales pitch is that he would explain the gospel to whoever he was meeting. If it meant he didn't get the deal because he did that, all well. But he explained the gospel at the end of every one of his sale pitches. Greg is an active member in his Catholic church. Catholic church. By the way, he won't leave the Catholic Church either. I've tried. I've talked to him. He's a witness and testimony inside the Catholic Church. And he is one of the most godly men I've ever met in my entire life. please be careful of the labels that we put on people. Because if you would meet Greg on the road and you would look at Greg and say, hey, what church do you go to? Well, I go to so-and-so Catholic church. There are some immediate things you would assume about Greg, and you would be wrong. Because it's not who he is. And I'm not saying there are no theological differences. And please don't start throwing arrows at me saying, well, you don't know. Look, there are certain things that are just unnegotiable. Non-negotiable, that's the word. Right? Virgin birth of Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh, right? Died, he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. He died and 3 days later rose again. Salvation is only by Christ and Christ alone and faith in Christ alone. Non-negotiables. The Bible is God's word, is to be taken literally as it is written in its context. Non-negotiables. So don't think I've become some flake. But on the flip side, what's our focus? What's our focus? Jesus' focus is, am I glorified? And I am not Greg's judge. I'm not anybody's judge. But from all that I can discern, man, does he glorify God with his life? Not only is he married to my sister, which I don't understand at all, but anyhow, sorry for those of you. Hey, I love my sister. She is not an easy woman to live with, and he has done it for a long time. He is just one of the most godly men, loving men, graceful men I've ever met in my whole life. But he's not part of our group. It's part of another group. But man, does he bring God glory. Which is why we can go to this conclusion in verse 41, ministry over followers of us. Right? 9:41, for whoever gives a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. At first, again, this whole interaction seems a little bit strange right here, and then this statement seems totally out of context. But I'm not sure it really is. Because he's bringing John back to the point where, John, what's the point? You know, a cup of water from Israelites, right, cultural point of view, which is who Jesus is dealing with. A cup of water was considered one of the most basic forms of kindness. Why? Because Israel is an arid land. What does that mean? It is warm and it is dry. And there's nothing like a cup of water. Doesn't even have to be cold, quite frankly, in that climate to be refreshing. So, John, what's the focus here? Is the focus for people to be followers of us? Actually, the focus is that I'm glorified. And how am I glorified? By just a simple act of kindness. Notice he says, you give this cup in my name. So I don't give this cup of cold water to you. We would say cold water. It does not say cold water. I had to remind myself that several times. It just says a cup of water. We give a cup of water sometimes because we want that person to think, oh, we're so good. Jesus is like, no. I'm going to give you a cup of water because of who my Savior is. I'm going to treat you with love and respect, not because of who you are, not because of the way you've treated me, not because of the way you live. Right? But because that's what my Savior has dictated me to do. So there is an indication that the person that is doing this is a follower of Jesus. That I do what I do because I'm a follower of Jesus. Not because I want to be known, not because you've been nice to me. Although if you're nice to me, it does make it a little easier. But because that's what my Savior would do. Even to his greatest enemies, which, by the way, are we or us. I'm not sure which is the correct personal pronoun there, if that's even the correct term. We are his greatest enemies, right? Because we are the ones who stand against him. And yet, God in his great love sent Jesus to die for us. He says, because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. We struggle. It's funny, we're going to have a series of verses in the Gospel of Mark here that theologians really struggle with, and this begins it. And then the next week, we're actually going to look at the hardest verse in all of Mark to figure out. And this starts this string. We don't know what he means by reward, other than God bestowing some type of reward. What does that look like? What does it mean? Is it one of the crowns? We're not sure what that means. Is it referring to the Bema Seat of Christ? We're not sure. We honestly just don't know. Who's doing this? Is it the same as a believer to believer, believer to unbeliever, unbeliever to believer? Quite frankly, all could be applicable. But to say that we know would be an incorrect statement. The only broad brush statement we could make is an act of kindness done for the glory of Jesus. And isn't that what ministry is all about? It's not about being connected to a group of people. It's not about making sure that, oh, we all stick together and it's only just about us. It's about ministering to whomever Jesus brings into our life for the sake of Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. This is what we need to be about. God will hold those accountable who speak evil of his name. That's not your job or my job. I do recognize that we must be discerning, yes. But our job is to minister to people, whatever that may look like, for his glory and on our own. And that's got to be our focus. You know, as we start out this new year, That's got to be our focus. So taking it home, doing a little bit of a self-evaluation here. Am I more concerned with people following me or following Jesus? Why do we do what we do? Sounds like a great question for a pastor to ask, right? But again, what about you parents out there? Are you more concerned about your children following you? Or are you more concerned about your children following Christ? By the way, there's a rub there. Let's be honest. Because of course we want our children to follow us and be with us. But what if following Jesus Christ means Jesus takes your children maybe away from where you want them to be? Are you willing to give that up and say, hey, Jesus, they're yours. Take them where you want. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Are you trying to, there's a term, and the term's right on the tip of my tongue or right on the top of my head, and it's been there for days, and I can't remember what it's called. But anyway, there's actually a term for if you're a teacher and you're trying to create a bunch of people that just follow you. Like infinite or something, I can't remember. It's some fancy term that probably nobody really knows what it means anyway, and I think I heard it on the radio once. Nonetheless, what's your point? Are you trying to teach a class so people follow you? Oh, you're such a great teacher, we're going to follow you. Are you teaching people so they follow Jesus? And that's why I think this question can be applied to all of us. What am I more concerned about? People following me or people following Jesus? Let me give you a warning. You follow me, we're all going to die. Because I make bad decisions. Sometimes I let my emotion get away. But if we're following Jesus, then we're okay. We're going to be safe no matter what happens. Because that's where our focus needs to be. What standard am I using to discern the intentions of another's heart? I say this carefully. Again, we judge no one. There's only one judge. There's only one jury. There's only one that can actually dole out the consequences, whether they are good or bad, and that is God alone, not us. But there are some things in Scripture, like Matthew 18, Galatians 6, some other places as well, where we sometimes have to discern what's going on in another person's life. Because we love them. Never because we want to be their judge, never because we want to be their God, never because we want to rule over them, but because we love them. And what is the standard that you are using? John, through his conversation with Jesus, hopefully now understands what that standard is. Am I being glorified or aren't I? That's the standard. So is somebody glorifying my life or aren't they? And it's really not as difficult as you think. It's usually pretty black and white. It gets difficult when we allow our own opinions and our own ideas to influence what we do. It's all written for us. It's amazing that, you know, ministry doesn't take a lot of thought. Really. I mean, and true ministry doesn't take a lot of thought. And I'm not saying that because I don't like to think. I don't like to plan. I don't like to cast visions. Direction, although I'm trying to learn how to do that better. Ministry is simply following what Jesus said. Right? Think, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with what? Do you know? We'll make it really easy. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are. Heart, soul, mind, strength, whatever, whichever verse you want to pick. Right? That's the greatest commandment. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? According to Jesus, your greatest enemy. Whoa. Just love people. Sounds easy. I realize it's harder to do. Actually, sometimes it's harder to hold a grudge than just to say, I'm just going to love you. At least for me. And I have to be careful because I'm told that well, then you just you let a lot of things go, and sometimes I kind of do. But at the end of the day, I'd rather just love people than hate them. Hate's so much work. I know that sounds backwards, but it is. To carry around that stuff, to carry around that bitterness, to carry around just, that's weighty. I'm just going to love people. And then I'll let God do what needs to get done. And then last but not least, what is the last purposeful act of kindness we have done in the name of Jesus? Keyword, purposeful. What is the last purposeful act of kindness we have done in the name of Jesus? Because that's putting the rubber to meet the road. Because if we say that it's not about followers and we say it's about ministry, then how are you purposely ministering to people in maybe some extremely difficult situations? And you purposely love, even though they're not part of your group. and maybe they don't even ever want to be. And yet you show them love and grace anyway, so that Jesus can be glorified. Can we do this? If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you better believe you can, because you have the Holy Spirit that resides in you. And you're more than equipped, and so am I. Again, taking us back to our verse of the month, Psalm 121:3. It's why I picked it to start our year off, and I'm in the middle of writing my pastor letter. So there's things that I'd like to say that I'm not saying, because then you don't have to read my letter. But anyway, and it's actually done. It's just that our copy machine is broke, and I think I know how to fix it, but that's not going to be till next week, and we'll get it so, you know, it's just not these black smears anymore. But anyhow, so nothing's been printed. But it's the reality of this. He will not allow your foot to be moved, and he who keeps you will not slumber. Our God is always there to help us to live this out to the praise and to the glory of his name. So as we enter 2022, hey, folks, I am not trying to be a dead horse, if you would. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. I'm just trying to be real. I don't know what this year holds. There are some real life possibilities that I don't really know if I want to explore. But on the flip side, whether we have 24 hours before the Lord returns or another 40 years, it's not about followers of us. It's about us ministering in Jesus' name and pointing people to follow him wherever he decides to take them, to the praise and to the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before your throne, and I love you. I love the way that you purposely put us in different parts of your word at different times. Lord, I pray it's so easy to get caught up in the rat race of followers. And we even justify it, saying, well, we're trying to get more people to follow Jesus, but Lord, I don't know. You know people's hearts. But I would pray that we would simply be about ministering to the people that you have called to us to minister to, whether that be one, whether that be five, whether that be 100. And may we do it for your glory. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me.